In the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, we have a lengthy chapter that gives us many examples of faith, as he begins with Abel and says, by faith, what Abel did, and then goes on from there and really chronologically follows from Abel all the way until he reaches a point and said that there was not time or space to continue to give all of the examples of faithful obedience to God that we have in the Scriptures. And then he gives a summary of all the others right down to the end of the chapter. So it's a 39-verse chapter full of examples of faith that he then tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2 are our great cloud of witnesses that surround us. And he says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now that's a summary and the purpose of all those examples of faith that we have in God's Word. They are there to encourage us in the running of our race as we ultimately look to Jesus, who is the beginner and the finisher or completer of our faith. Jesus is the one that we look to and follow, but we have the encouragement from the Lord with all those other examples of those who did follow him to help us in running that race. Now, with all those that are mentioned in Hebrews 11, and he plainly says that there wasn't time or space right there in that one chapter to give everyone, remind us of everyone by name from the Scriptures. But we can ask the question, would that include others in the Bible who aren't named there that serve the Lord faithfully and righteously all of their days? Yes, I mean, he's clear on that. Particularly, would that include the apostles and their example of faith? And that is certainly the case, and we know that in Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 13, he says, and he gave some, and what's the first that he names here? Apostles. And he, and this is speaking of Christ in his work, in his church, gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So when we have the teachings and the examples of the apostles and the prophets, and we don't have those actively among us today, but we do have the words and the examples of them. We do have evangelists, we have elders in the church, we have teachers. What are all of them for? And he starts with apostles there. He says in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So what is he given the apostles for? He says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Can we be properly edified, or are we really going to be able to go on into perfection without the example and the words and teachings of these apostles? The answer would be no. That's what he's given them for. So the verse 13, to what extent and for how many of us? Well, he says there in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Well, there's the goal that we have, the same one that we saw in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, as we are in 1 and 2, that we're striving to run that race that is set before us. What is the race of the finish line of the race? Until we are a complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And how many does the Lord intend to run that race and finish that race? How many does he plan to and purpose to reach that goal to be complete spiritually, to be to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? He says, till we all come. And he's given the apostles among those other gifts and blessings that we have as part of his church for that very purpose. So when we look at the a particular apostle, as in the case of right now, the Apostle Peter, and his example of faith, we did have a study recently about the Apostle Peter and his We looked at his first meeting Christ and becoming his disciple, and then becoming, being called to be one of his apostles. We mentioned that we had the goal of looking at some other aspects of the life and the example of the Apostle Peter. Well, we want to do that now, and particularly look at his strength and example of faith that God has given to us for that purpose, for our own encouragement and edification, to help us to run that race that Peter ran, that we can finish that race, and that we can be a complete person to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Well, we have a lot about the many examples of the faith and strength that the Apostle Peter had. And when we look in his time when he was with the Lord, when the Lord was on this earth during his ministry, after he had, when Peter became one of his disciples and he was named to be one of those 12 original apostles, were those men, were they middle-aged or elderly men at the time when they became his apostles? Well, we're not given the exact ages, but we know that they would have been young men at that time, as we know from their lifespan. And later you get to the very end of the first century A.D. At the close of the Apostle John's life, he being one of the partners in fishing business with Peter on the Sea of Galilee. And well, for the lifespan to extend to the end of the first century A.D. for, in the case of the Apostle John, well, that was some 60 or more than 60 years after Christ's crucifixion that he lived. I mean, so how old were those men when they became his disciples when he first met them? I mean, he had a lifetime to use most of them in his service as apostles to spread the gospel, to be those examples and teachers for the church for many years. And so these would have been young men. I mean, they were likely in somewhere in their 20s to maybe early 30s, probably at the latest. But these were young men when they first became the Lord's disciples. Peter was still a young man when we read about him in Matthew chapter 14, at this time when Jesus walked on the water. And we all remember how that Christ walked on the water on this occasion, and just about, and people that are utterly ignorant of the Bible, many of them have heard about Jesus walking on the water. But who else walked on the water? Well, Peter walked on the water too, and we don't want to forget that. And let's read it from here, Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 29. It says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." Well, that's not the end of it. There is a period there, but that's not the end of what the Lord has to tell us about that occasion. The next thing he says is, "And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus." What does it say there about Peter? He walked on the water. Peter walked on the water too. And why did he walk on the water? Because when Jesus said, "It is I, be not afraid," who was the one that spoke up and said, "If it be thou, bid me to come out on the water to you"? And he said, "Come," and so he did. Was there faith there on the part of Peter that he would say, "Lord, bid me to come out and I'll come to you there," and that he then did it and walked on the water? Now, right now, for our purposes this morning in our study, we're not going to read what happens next. And we know that the waves and the wind were boisterous. And then Peter doubted. He began to sink. And the Lord saved him and But it seems that so often people put the attention there on that moment when Peter did have doubt. So was his faith complete yet? No. But how many others does it tell us that he said, Lord, bid me to come out to you, and that they walked on the water? We don't read anybody else going out there except Peter. And it says he walked on the water. Now, was that because he was weak in faith, or was that because he had faith in the Lord that he would ask him that, and that he would go when he called him to go out there, and he did it, and he was walking on the water? So that is an example of the kind of faith that Peter had. And was it rare? I mean, it's rare even among the apostles here. He's the only one that did that. As far as what is recorded there. So we can see that Peter, the kind of faith that he had even here early in his life as a young man and a follower of Christ. The Lord knew who he was choosing to be his apostles, and he wasn't choosing men that were of uncommon spiritual strength or of faith. I mean, he chose the ones who were the best and had the strongest of faith for the job that he had for them to do as his apostles. With the one notable exception, he had to choose one devil, and he chose that one exactly right too. Of course, Judas Iscariot for his particular role. But Peter, we can see the strength that he had. In Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20, it says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I am, that I, the Son of Man, am? And Jesus referred to himself very often as the Son of Man. And he was the Son of Man. He's the Son of God also, as Peter is going to confess here. Well, in what way is he the Son of Man? Well, there is emphasis that Christ puts upon the fact that when he came into this world, he was made like us in all ways. He was the Son of Man. If he came as God's Son, but was made in some special way that's different than we are, then how could we really follow his examples and follow in his footsteps? We would not have the means to do that. But every time Jesus is referring to himself as the Son of Man, what reminder do we have from that? He was made like us in every way. So we have someone that we can follow in every way in his footsteps. But he was not only somebody that was... his existence did not begin, of course, when he was born into this world and made in the likeness of flesh. He says, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Now, what was Jesus more interested in? What everybody else out there was saying about who he was? Of course, that was concerned to him, because he wanted to save all of them. But who was he most interested in right now at this particular point? He wanted to know what they understood concerning who he was. And so he asked them, but whom say ye that I am? Who is the one that speaks up? Well, it shouldn't be very surprising that it's Peter. It says, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So did Peter understand he was the Son of Man? Yes, he did. He understood how he was made, and he was a partaker of flesh and blood, as they were. But did Peter understand who he really was? He did. He understood that he was the Christ, the anointed one, the Son of the living God. And he confessed that right there. Now, we've read before in the Gospel of John in chapter 1 when the occasion and the circumstances and how Peter first met Christ. And it was his brother Andrew met him first as he was with another disciple of John the Baptist. And John pointed out to them, Andrew being one of the two, behold, he said that there is the Christ, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And so they were directed to go to follow him by John himself. And so Andrew went with him that day. And then he came and reported to his brother, Peter, and said, we have found the Messiah. Well, that's the Hebrew word that means the anointed one. The Greek word that's the translation of that is Christos, which is where we get our word Christ. So when he says, thou art the Christ, and Peter is saying, you are the Messiah. You're the anointed one. You're the one that came to be the King of Kings. And you are the Son of the living God. So he's confessing exactly who he is. That goes back to when he first met him, when his brother said, we have found the Messiah. And it was based on Andrew's report to Peter that Peter then went to meet and to follow Christ as his disciple. It was based on Andrew's report that we have found the Messiah. Did Peter believe that from the beginning? He did. And we already read also in Luke 5 when Jesus called him then to be a full-time follower of his. He was already his disciple, but when he called him to be with him on a full-time basis, along with Andrew and James and John, those four that were fishermen together, there were four of the apostles, and among the greatest of them, and Peter was there. And when Jesus got them to haul in those fishes that broke their nets and were sinking their boats, Peter said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Did he know who he was talking to? I mean, he was convinced of that. And from that time all the way up to where we're reading in Matthew 16, a lot's happened up to that point. Has he seen more evidence? Has he seen more proof from the Father? The Father's witness to Christ that he was who he was. He has seen that. Has Peter seen that evidence and been convinced by the argument from God of what God had said and how he had testified with all those things that his son was saying and doing about who he was? Yes. And so he's plainly stating and confessing his faith as who he believes that Jesus is, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it says, and Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So who gave him that understanding? And who gave him that faith? I mean, that was from the Father, but it was based in what Peter saw, what he heard, what he saw, all that was going on around him, with all the evidence for it. And he had the opportunity to either accept and be convinced by it or reject it. Well, he was convinced by it, and he believed it. And so that came from God, based in what the Father, it wasn't just based in out of the air on nothing. It was based in all of those teachings that he's been hearing and all of those miracles that he's been seeing. And so he knows that is true. So then Jesus says that he was blessed for that. And he says, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Not the rock of Peter. The rock of his confession is based on that foundation, built on that foundation. The chief cornerstone is Christ, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so that would be the bedrock that the church would be built upon, what Peter confessed concerning whom Jesus was. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, and that's the word Hades, the unseen world, shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And by the grammar, will have been loosed or opened. It's not that Peter was being given the authority to decide what would be bound and loosed. There are those who have a great misunderstanding about what Peter's role would be in the church, and how many religious jokes have him standing at the pearly gates to be the one to decide who gets into heaven or not. A standard or classic misunderstanding that people have. But Peter wasn't going to be the head of the church. Peter wasn't going to be the one to dictate or set the laws of the church. And there was nobody was going to inherit that office of Peter and continue to be given that up until present time. That is a misunderstanding that many have. It's not what is taught in Scripture at all. But was Peter going to be inspired with words, the words from the Lord, that when heard and obeyed would open the doors to the kingdom and enable entrance into that? Well, yes, and Jesus was giving that, was going to use Peter to do that, and part of that was the reward for his faith that he had in whom Christ was. And then he ended this charging his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Well, he wanted, it was the Father's will for those who had that faith in who Christ was to have that faith from whom? From the Father, not because they were going around, as he said, not from flesh and blood. It was going to be the Father's work to convince men by what they were seeing and hearing and what was being done. And so Jesus instructed them accordingly. And how often do we have Jesus plainly stating, "I am the Christ, the Son of God"? It was a rare thing that he said it in those words. There were some times where he did so. There were necessary reasons when he did, but that wasn't the pattern. But it was, that is who he was and whom he is. Peter understood that, and he confessed that. Of course, it's later on the day of Pentecost when the Lord did inspire those words through Peter, those commandments to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and how to how we can save ourselves from this untoward generation. Those things that we need to hear of the Lord's teachings and how we can enter into his kingdom and how we can be a part of that. Well, Peter was one of the chief ones inspired with those words, as Jesus had foretold he would be. But this was part of the Lord's reward for the faith that he had. But we can see that Peter's faith being on display again. He knew exactly who Jesus was and confessed that. John chapter 6, 66 through 69, here on another occasion, it's when Jesus was teaching about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and there were many that were misunderstanding that also, that were looking at that in a physical way. It says, "And from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." So because they misunderstood what he was teaching, then they stopped following him. And how many people do that? They'll follow Jesus in their own way or by their own terms. But when what Jesus teaches doesn't fit in with their understanding, they don't follow him anymore. That's not being his disciple, is it? If we don't understand properly, well, we need to ask the Lord to help us so we can. But we must not reject him because we don't understand something. But many did, and then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will you also go away?" Now, who's going to answer that question? Peter. It says, "Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." So why was Peter not going anywhere? Because Peter said, we know who you are. And nothing of what he was teaching, even if men didn't understand it, was going to change that fact. The evidence and proof was there. How could they leave him when he is the Christ, the Son of the living God? How can you stop following that one? And that was Peter's point. And his words were the words of eternal life. And to whom shall we go? Here they were with the Son of God, and he knew it. Why would he ever leave? And he wouldn't, and he didn't. But we can see the faith that he had there in his master. Now later, after the resurrection of Christ, we see Peter's faith again on display. In Mark chapter 16, verses 5 through 7, it says, "And entering unto the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." Look at the place where they laid him. These are the women that came there early on that first day of the week, on that Sunday morning, And they came to the tomb there, and they're the ones that found that stone rolled away and the angel sitting by it. And so they're speaking to these women there, and they tell them to look at the place where they had laid him. And then they said, but go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him as he saith said unto you. And it's interesting that so the way that's recorded, what they said, to go and tell his disciples and Peter, and they specify Peter by name as one for to whom they should report this. And of course, these angels are speaking words from whom? I mean, these are instructions from the Almighty Himself, and He particularly mentions Peter to have this report carried to, which it was. And in Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words." Now those words, when Jesus had spoken them, and he spoke them so they would be remembered later, but what did he speak them so that they could be understood at the time he spoke them? Or were those things hidden from the ones he spoke them to? It was hidden. The Lord says that in those words. So it wasn't his will for that to be understood ahead of time. But now that it's happened, it's his will for that to be understood. And they now remember the words that he had spoken about that. And it says, they returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Well, when the report was given to the apostles, it says that their words seemed as idle tales, and they didn't believe them, but who was going to certainly go and check that out when they heard it? Well, Peter was, and he went there and found it so. And he's wondering about it. Later, of course, it tells us that he was one of the ones on the road to Emmaus in verses 13 through 35 here in Luke 24. This is also referred to in Mark 16:12, even though Peter isn't named there. Because Mark 16:12 says, "After that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country." So there's a one verse summary of what happened. He's in another form here in Luke 24 on this appearance to these two as they went out into the country. This was to Emmaus, and they're on that road there. So Luke 24 verse 13 says, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 3 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened." Well, Jesus is another form. So they're talking about all that's been going on, not at first recognizing that it's Jesus. Well, are we to think, well, these guys are just really dim-witted, that they have been with him for 3 years, and here they are walking on the road with him, and they don't even know who they're walking with. No, they're not dim-witted. What's going on here? Well, he's appeared in another form. He's not in the form that they recognize. Well, was God allowed to do that with his son when he raised him from the dead, to have him appear in another form? Of course, God, that was what he did, and he had his reason for doing so. Now, they came to recognize him later as they're discussing about all these events that happened concerning his suffering and crucifixion, and now that he was no longer in the tomb. After that, he made them constrained him to abide with them. And it says that he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. So there's some very strange things going on here after Jesus' resurrection, things that he's doing that, of course, didn't happen when he was walking among them before his during his time on the earth. He didn't just appear and disappear, appear in another form, doing these things that those who are now have a spirit body would be able to do, things that we can see examples of angels who are spirit beings doing many times in the Old Testament, for example. But now Jesus, after his resurrection, is doing these things. He's appearing in another form. He's appearing suddenly into locked rooms out of nowhere, or vanishing out of their sight. But they recognized him by his actions, and the way he blessed the bread and broke it. And when he did that, they knew who he was. Then they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with him, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon." And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. By that action, the way he did a familiar action that they recognized, and they knew that's who he is, and then he's gone. But they came and reported it. But who's one of the two that were there? Peter was one of those two, and so he saw that. In John 20, in verse 1, it says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, while it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre." Now, we read a while ago in Luke 24, it says that Peter went. Now, others didn't believe them. But Peter went, but we're also told there's one other who went. So of all those other apostles who were doubting the report from these women, there are two of them that hear this, and they want to go check it out and see for themselves if this is true or not. And who are those two? John and Peter. That shouldn't be a surprise to us if we know their hearts from as the Lord reveals them to us in his word. So Peter and John came there, and they said, when Peter went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre, they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first into the sepulchre, and he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. So John got there first, saw it, but John didn't go inside. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and Peter being Peter, he doesn't just stop there. He goes right on into the grave. It says there, he went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lie in a napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. Now John 21, then the beginning of that chapter, then after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two of the other disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, "I go a-fishing." They say unto him, "We also go with thee." They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Well, here again, they don't recognize him. Why would that be? Is he in another form? And how are they going to ultimately recognize him here? Well, again, it's going to be by a familiar action that they're going to know it's Christ. So then Jesus saith unto them, "Children, have ye any meat?" They answered him, "No." We're going to have a repeat of Luke 5, by the way, when Jesus called Peter and Andrew and James and John to be his full-time followers. He said unto them, cast ye the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now who's the first one to understand over and over again? We see John being that in that role so often, but who's right there with him time and time again? It's Peter. And so when Peter hears, and when John is, it's the Lord, then what does Peter do? Well, he does what Peter does. It says, now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat with him, for he was naked. Now, of course, that means not stark, but he put his overcoat on and did cast himself into the sea. So he goes right into the water to swim to him. And the other disciples came in a little ship, so they decide to row in. But Peter just gets right in the water. He's going to swim to him. And so as soon as then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon and spread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith to them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Well, why would they even ask that or think to ask that if he were in the same form that they knew? But they know who it is. It says, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So we can see the faith of Peter right up through when Jesus was raised from the dead and how he believed the Lord. And we can see that great faith even as a young man that he had. There's some other examples of it that we want to look at another time. But this is one of the great examples that we have to follow. And we do need to have a faith in the Lord like Peter the Apostle did, that we would be quick to believe the words that the Lord has spoken to us, that we would be convinced by the things that God has done to demonstrate who his son is. We have all of that evidence too, and we have every reason to be fully convinced that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that he speaks the words of eternal life, and that there's none other to whom we should go. And that we have no cause ever to depart from Christ and following him. I mean, that was Peter, and we need to have a faith like he did. And the Lord has given his example to help us so that we can become not just his disciple to start with, but that we can grow in him to be that complete man of the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. And if you're here this morning and you need to become a Christian, need to become a child of God. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? He is. Peter confessed what he knew about that. Well, we have all that evidence here given to us in his word of whom he is. Do you believe that? Are you ready to confess that before men like Peter did? Are you ready to obey the words that the Lord gave through Peter's mouth? When he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. If you're ready to obey his gospel now and to put on Christ through being baptized into him, we're encouraging you to do that now. If you are one of his disciples, if you've not been following as you should, this is an opportunity for you to come back to him and make things right with him. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation at this time, please come now while we stand together and sing.